Good evening. I wonder, in your house, do you have any household rules? Do you have anything that you definitely aren't allowed to do? Or do you have things that you definitely are allowed to do? I was looking online and I seen some house rules as we have welcomed George into our house. I thought this is a good time to have some rules for little George, 5 weeks old George, who has ruined everything. It says, if you open it, close it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you unlock it, lock it. If you damage it, fix it. If you can't fix it, call somebody who can. If you borrow it, return it. If you use it, take care of it. If you make a mess, clean it up. If it belongs to somebody else, ask them if you can use it. If it doesn't concern you, don't mess with it. Households and families can be weird and wonderful places, and the relationships which happen within families can often come to friction. Certainly in the family house where I grew up, I was the youngest of four, and there was constantly friction in our household, as we all came with our own desires, with what we want, with how we all thought things should happen. So we had some various household rules so that our household would run a little bit smoother. And this series that we are looking at are some of the household rules that God has given for his family. We have been brought into God's family here as the church on earth, and he's given us some household rules for living. The one another's that he has so graciously given us show us how we should react and act within each other. Shows us what our relationships should look like. I think God in his providence knew that we wouldn't all get on all the time like a house on fire. I think he realized with our sin and with our different personalities that we would sometimes clash. So he has given us some of these one another's. Somebody has said, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know. Now that's a different story. And how true that is. In heaven it's going to be glory as we are all perfected. And we'll have great relationships there. And yet here on earth, as we travel together, as we do life together, as we gather together in house groups, in Sunday services, in youth groups, in kids groups, in adult groups, in prayer triplets, it's not always plain sailing. I think it's good to be conscious of that. So God in his word has told us to be devoted to one another, to accept one another, to greet one another, to serve one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to show hospitality to one another, and it could go on and on for about 70, as Johnny has said. And so far in the series that we've been doing here on Sundays, we have been encouraging you to love one another, to have fellowship with one another, to show hospitality to one another, to encourage one another, and to forgive one another. I wonder, how are we getting on at this halfway stage in our series? I wonder, how have we been doing at encouraging others? I wonder, have we encouraged somebody today? I wonder, in this last week, have we had to forgive somebody? Have we offered that? I wonder, have we shown hospitality in the last couple of weeks to one another? I wonder, how are we getting on? This series isn't just to fill a calendar. This series is so that we can grow together and really demonstrate the love of God and to show others that we are indeed family, that we do indeed care for one another. God has adopted us into his family. We don't deserve it. It's through his grace that he has done that. And the design for his family is the church. On Hamilton Road, we are a local expression of that. So how then do we live? How do we react? And as Johnny has read from Colossians 3, it says, as God's chosen people, we are God's chosen people. God has chosen you. God said, I want you. I want you to be in my family. That's amazing. That's humbling. His chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves. And then he shows us five things that we are to clothe ourselves in. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then he goes on and says, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgive you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Those five qualities of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and of patience. For any of you who have grown up in a home, you will realize that these things don't come naturally. These are not qualities that we are just born with. These are things which are developed as we come to faith in Christ, as God's Holy Spirit indwells us, and as we grow in it, these are some of the qualities that will work out in our lives. Some of them are also fruit of the Spirit, but they're all as a result of living for God. You can flick over, and in a similar passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul also writes to the church there, and he says, I urge you, live a life worthy of your calling that you have received. Be completely humble, see the similarities here, and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then later on in that chapter in verse 32 it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgive you. Paul wanted every church he went to realize this was the characteristics of those who follow God. And I believe that he gives us the five keys here to live a life where we can bear with one another. They are the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Last week, we looked at how we can forgive others as we consider the great forgiveness that God has given us. We can forgive the inexcusable in others as God has forgiven the inexcusable in us, to quote C.S. Lewis. And this evening we're looking at, well, how do we bear with one another? We forgive somebody whenever they have sinned against us. What if our personalities just clash? What if we just rub each other up the wrong way? What if we're just different? What if somebody's loud and somebody's quiet? What if you have to work with somebody like Johnny day in, day out? Sharon has it hard here. How do we bear with one another? Whenever they aren't sin issues that are grinding, how do we do this? We're not the same as each other. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. We have different personalities. We have different thoughts. We have different theological grades. And yet we come together here as a local family. We have to agree on colours of carpets. We have to agree on the type of coffee that we serve after our service. We have to agree on the instruments that we use to sing our worship to God. We have to agree on how we use the finances that God has given us. We have to agree on some of these theological issues as well. And we have to agree to disagree on some grey issues as well. This is what bearing with looks like. To endure, to bear with, to show tolerance for one and another. I'm pretty hopeless at DIY. Just ask my father, who has tried to teach and show me how to do various things. And recently we bought a house And I was trying to help him, and I was all right at sort of taking the wallpaper off. I was sort of all right at taking the carpets out. See, when it came to cutting the right length of wallpaper, see, whenever it came to drilling holes in the correct places in the wall, see, whenever it came to cutting floor boards the right way, I was pretty hopeless. My dad had to endure the fact that I was there. I had to endure that he was there as well. He had to show tolerance. I often got things wrong. We often argued. We often rowed. I was often glad Ruth wasn't there to see it. To bear with somebody is somebody alongside you who maybe isn't as good as you are, who maybe hasn't all the qualities or the same personality as you have, and yet you get along. You work towards a common goal. And while we're probably all currently thinking of somebody who we have to bear with, as you look across the room, you're probably thinking, well, yeah, Keith's got this right. I have to bear with such and such. But the reality is they have to bear with you as well. We're all a peculiar people, as the King James says. We all have our slight oddities. We all have our peculiarities. And so we should be grateful that others indeed do bear with us as well. And if you aren't aware of some of your oddities, some of your peculiarities, talk to somebody who you're sitting close to. I'm sure they'll only too gladly point some of these out. So how then can we bear with one another? Well, let's look at these five key qualities in succession, see what God's word has to say on them, and see then what the result of bearing with one another is. Firstly, bearing with one another requires compassion. Families work well at home whenever there's compassion for one another. Whenever a big brother or sister or auntie and uncle is willing to look out for younger siblings and to be compassionate to them. I heard a story of a 3-year-old who went ahead of his younger 10-month-old brother, who went ahead of him collecting on the ground any hazards which this 10-year-old would be in danger of. He lifted any obstacles that were in his way, things that he could choke on. He was showing compassion as a 3-year-old to his younger brother. This word compassion is to offer tender sympathy, affection, mercy from your inward parts. I wonder, as we come to church, as we consider our home group, as we consider our relationships with others here at Hamilton Road, do we show compassion to others? Do we help others out whenever they're in trouble? To folks who are going through difficulties, to single parents who are finding things hard, to older folks, to those who are struggling, to those who are weak, do we show compassion to others? Christ, as he looked in the crowds, he had compassion on them. Do we look at each other and have compassion towards one another? Secondly, do we show kindness? To bear with others requires that we are kind to one another. A home where people who live there aren't kind to one another is basically a recipe for disaster. It will be full of quarrel. How many rows began in your house whenever you were growing up, whenever somebody wouldn't share something with you, whenever they wouldn't share their toys or their sweets. A lack of kindness led to discord, tantrums, and quite often tears. And as God's family, we are called to kindness as well. God has shown us great kindness in what he has done for us in Christ, so that we can show kindness to others. Are we kind with our words to one another? Are we kind with our actions to one another? People will be able to bear with us as we are kind to them with our words, with our actions, and with our attitudes. They'll even put up with some of our slightly more unusual personality traits whenever we're kind to them. Romans 15 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Here, kindness and compassion come together as Romans encourages us to bear with others who are weak, who aren't as strong as we are, who are maybe given to temptation more easily than we are, who maybe are younger in the faith than we are, to show kindness and compassion, to bear with one another. Not to look out for our own interests, but the interests of others. And that leads us on to the third point here. To bear with one another requires humility. How do we put up with people who wind us up? How do we put up with people that wind us up? When another Christian has a different opinion than you have, or a different interpretation or application of Scripture than you have, when their outgoing personality and their loud mouth just clashes with your more introverted and shy personality, how do we put up with these people? Do we just say, "Well, I won't go close to them, I'll just keep my distance"? Surely there's a better way. Paul says in this verses that we've read in Colossians and in Ephesians, so we are to demonstrate this humility. And this contrasts an attitude of superiority over others. Thinking that you're better than others. Thinking that your opinion is an absolute truth. Thinking that there's no way on this earth, if you think a carpet should be blue, there's no way on this earth it can be red. And that's a trivial one. Although as we get into other conversations, as we get into other aspects of church life, are the things that we hold tightly to our own opinions, or are they gospel truth? Let's hold tight to gospel truth. Absolutely. We don't want to waver from that at all. But whenever it comes to our opinions on things, let's hold those loosely. Christ, again, our ultimate example of somebody who was humble. In fact, the word humility didn't exist in New Testament times until it was used to describe Christ and to describe Christians. And Philippians 2, that we've been looking at on Sunday during our Sunday morning series, encourages us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we see that he, who is in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We can and we must show humility towards others. As we look out to the interests of others, we follow the example of Christ's. I wonder, have you ever come home after a long day at work and you've got in your head what's going to happen? You're going to go home and the tea's going to be on the table. And then after that, you're going to go to the TV and you're going to get your feet up and you're going to watch your favourite TV programmes. And whenever you arrive home, you get greeted at the door by your husband or wife, and they're looking for you to do something, or they hand you the kids, the tea isn't on, you then get mauled by your children, who say, can you take me out somewhere later? Can you show me how to do something later on? Can you help me to do my English homework? Looking like for your own interests, you go, I had a plan, right? I knew what I wanted to do. Watching TV. But then humility will think, what do others want? How can I help to get tea ready? What can I do to help my kids? What can I do to help my neighbour who's asked if I'll call in? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to forgo what we want quite often for the good of others. But this is what God asks us to do, and this is what Christ has modeled for us as well. As we walk this path of humility in life, as we're required to bear with one another from different backgrounds, social classes, and ways of thinking, do we have this humble attitude that we are indeed all equal in the eyes of God? Do we believe that a Syrian refugee who has lost everything has equal worth than we do? Do we believe that those who were killed in Afghanistan have equal worth as those who were killed in Germany last week? Do we believe that those who come to our fellowship from different classes are all equal? Do we believe that those who come from lives of colourful sin are as equal as somebody who gave their life to Christ as a 4-year-old in their parents' or grandparents' room? Do we seek to help them in their quest to walk with Christ? Do we encourage them? Do we walk alongside them? Do we invite them into our homes, as we've been encouraged to do in hospitality? Or does our attitude reflect those of the Pharisees in Luke 18, where the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Surely we need to remember that we are wretched sinners saved by God's wonderful grace. Surely we need to realize that the only reason that we know what we do, the only reason that we act in the way that we do, the only reason why we are where we are because of God's grace at work in us, that we have been born into Christian families where our grandparents were Christians too. This is all of God's grace. That we aren't better in ourselves than anybody else, but that we are humble in our thoughts and in our attitudes towards one another. And then finally, to bear with one another with gentleness as well. Sorry, second, put last. When a row kicks off in your home, I wonder how that row comes to an end. I wonder when you shout louder and you use words which are harsher, does that quench the row? Usually whenever you go in all guns blazing, that just gets everything worse. Everything becomes a lot worse. But whenever somebody comes in with a gentle answer, a tender-hearted answer, and an attitude, it will pour water on the flames of the quarrel rather than pouring oil on it. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And this indeed is one of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. And if we are gentle with one another in this church family that we are a part of, we will be able to bear with one another. If we're constantly harsh, constantly arguing, constantly clashing, well, that's going to lead to discord. That's going to lead to fractured relationships. That's going to lead to somebody leaving the church, and much worse, I'm sure. We are to be gentle with one another in our words and actions. And this isn't to be quick, this is to have power under control. Oh, to be gentle with one another. As we gather in our home groups, as we gather as leaders of organizations, that we would be gentle in our words as we reflect on how things are going and what we can do for the future, to be gentle in that. And then lastly, this last key quality is patience. I can remember as an 11-year-old having to learn how to play the recorder. And for any of you who have ever had to do that, I'm sure you can sympathize as well. Music was not something I was good at, and that hasn't changed. And I had to learn how to play this recorder at home, and I had to share a room with my brother as well. And our walls had these stud walls, so as I was playing three blind mics on the recorder and playing it badly, the whole house had to put up with it. My parents and siblings had to show great patience as I sought to develop. And as we come together and live as Christians, we're going to have to show great patience towards one another as well. To accept and tolerate delays caused by others without becoming annoyed or anxious. God is rich in patience. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness." Some people progress at different rates than others, and that requires patience. As a baby comes into your home, that requires patience, and a lot of it. As a baby Christian comes into our fellowship here, we have to show them patience. They aren't going to grasp the great theological truths of Romans in the first week after their conversion. To show patience with others. To show patience as they deal with the remaining sin issues in their lives. As older Christians, we can encourage and help younger Christians. We can be those spiritual parents to them. To be patient with them. Maybe you get it and you go, yeah, I see compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I see that is what's required. But I still find people so difficult. Why don't they just get it? Why isn't everybody just see things as I see it? What's the point in bearing with people? What's the point in doing church together? Why can't I just sit at home and listen to a podcast? But God has called us to live together. As it will sharpen us, as it will hone us, as it will help us to become more like Christ. And Christ himself bore with his disciples. Right after the transfiguration in Matthew 17, he and the disciples come to a crowd, and somebody approached Jesus and knelt before him in Matthew 17. Verse 15, he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son." He said, "He is Caesar's and is suffering greatly. He often falls into fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Jesus had 3 whole years with these 12 disciples, and he had to see and had to live with their lack of faith. He had to live with how they were slow to grasp who he was. He had to live with their lack of faith in this illustration here, that they couldn't heal this boy. But he perfectly bore with his disciples. Yes, on a number of occasions he had to sharply but he bore with them the whole way. And even after the resurrection, he goes to them. He restores them. He forgives them. And as a result, they go on to be the founders of the New Testament church, the church that we are now part of. Christ bore with these 12 guys, and 11 of them turned out great. and went on to do mighty things. As we show patience towards others, we don't know what God's going to do with them. We don't know what God's going to do with our youth group. We don't know where they're going to go in the future. Yet we're going to have to show patience with some of them. And we're going to have to show patience with one another. Then, lastly, bearing with one another will lead to unity. I'm just going to read from Ephesians 4, the sort of parallel passage. This is the outcome of bearing with one another, I believe. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As we gather together as a church here from different backgrounds, if we can bear with one another, if we can live out some of these key characteristics that God has called us to, it will show the world that we love one another. Christ has called us, love your neighbour as yourself. This wasn't an optional extra for the extra holy. How do we love our neighbour in our church? How do we love our neighbour in our home group? How do we love our neighbour that we serve alongside on a Thursday at kids' work or on a Wednesday at Poppins? How do we bear with them, encourage them, forgive them, show hospitality to them? John 13:35 says, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Christians are called to love one another. As those that come to Hamelin Road Baptist, that are friends and members here, what are we known for today? Are we known as a church that truly loves one another? Are we known as those that will bear with one another, that will forgive one another, that will be humble and patient towards one another? Or are we known as those that hold grudges, that are quick-tempered, that are proud, that are self-righteous? The love that we show in bearing with each other will lead to unity. And this is the unity that Christ indeed prayed for in John 17. This is the unity that we should be striving for today. Living as families in our homes can be difficult. Living under the same roof can be challenging. And living as a local church body can be difficult too. Throughout church history, people have found it difficult. There's been sharp disagreements, even back into the book of Acts. But as you walk into a home, as you walk into a friend's home or into a neighbour's home, it's usually obvious that there's a bond of unity in that house. It's usually obvious that there is love in that house. If there's kindness, if there's encouragement, if there is forgiveness. Those are the sorts of homes that I used to love going into as a teenager and as a young adult. And those are the homes I love going into today. People enjoy going into these homes. I wonder if somebody walks into our church family gathering here on a Sunday or at another time during the week. Do they sense that we love one another? Do they sense that we encourage one another, show hospitality to one another? Do they watch from the outside and say, oh, I'd really love to be part of what's going on there? I see that there's real love, real acceptance, real unity, real encouragement. Do they see something supernatural in this when they say, God is at work in their lives? I know some of the individuals, and they're not perfect, but they know God. And what they're living out is something that I would love to be a part of. Do they say, that Church of Hamelin Road Baptist, they are Midas, they are Christ's disciples because they love one another? May that be true in the coming days. As we gaze on the grace of Christ, as we come to Him, as we revel in what He has done for us, this is a charge to go and live it out. We live it out powered by His grace. It's not legalism, powered by His grace. May God grant us the ability to be able to do this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have indeed saved us and that you have adopted us into your family. Father, thank you for the love and the joy and the acceptance that can be found there. I pray that you would help us as we seek to go forward as a family, that you would help us to truly love one another, to be able to bear with one another, to exude some of these characteristics of humility, patience, kindness, compassion, and gentleness. And so God, would you forgive us where we have lacked, and would you help us where we have lacked to become more and more like the church that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.